Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, be with us, each and every one of us, as we seek your understanding and your will. We give you thanks for your gifts and your involvement in our lives, and thank you that we have Jesus and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Bible, Book of Genesis, ends with Joseph telling his brethren that after he dies, he wants them to take his bones back to Israel. When God, Elohim, takes that people out of the land of Egypt. And then after the book of Genesis is the book of Exodus. Exodus is the second book of Moses, in which he describes some of the Hebrew history and the Egyptian captivity. When the Hebrews were led by Moses out of Egypt and ended their slavery in Egypt. Movies have been made about this Exodus. Do you remember the phrase, "Let my people go"? That's what Moses said to Pharaoh on behalf of God. But Pharaoh would not let the people go to worship God. Soon enough, God required Pharaoh to let the Hebrews go completely and for them to leave Egypt and to go to the promised land. That is a fundamental principle that God has, which is freedom to worship God. This is a principle set forth in our United States Bill of Rights. Our founding fathers were familiar with the biblical concepts of freedom and were familiar with how the King of England was unjust in his laws and his conditions, which were forced upon America when America was a colony of England. At that time, America was subject to obey every law which the king imposed upon his subjects. This is quite similar to the situation that was faced by the ancient Hebrews in Egypt, in Pharaoh's Egypt. And it is so typical that you can see this and recognize every human leader or every king that they want to rule over his, well, slaves or his subjects. I mean, it's just like a human condition. Today we have a Bill of Rights which guarantees our freedoms given by God, but we are human and we want to be taken care of just like the ancient Israelites did, who wanted a king to rule over them, to take care of their needs and to give them what they needed. And that's probably, well, that is why they chose the King Saul to rule over them. Today, what do? Kind of the same thing. We want a president to take care of us, to give us guarantees that our needs and our freedoms will be met. So what happens when we want somebody to give us our essential God-given rights? All those things that we need to live, what happens? Well, they take something from us. It's some kind of a form of payment. And hopefully, it's only money. You know, like taxes, but it could be anything. That old King Saul, he took the sons and the daughters of his people. The sons for his armies, and the daughters for his household servants. That was a kind of a payment. And that reminds me of the old adage, "Be careful of what you ask, you might get it." Today, in America, we have our Bill of Rights, which protects our freedoms. But have you noticed how easily we give them up? Just a little bit at a time, and we give up something here and something there, and the government says they will protect us, but we have to give something up. So that means we allow the government more authority so that they can do a better job protecting us. Interesting situation, isn't it? As our rights get weakened, Or, in some cases, since the year 2000, we, the American people, have given up quite a few rights. And we do that so that our federal government can better protect us. I think of Proverbs 29:2, and that has something to say about this. It goes something like, "When the righteous rule, the people rejoice, and when the wicked rule, the people mourn." That's kind of how things go. So today, are the righteous ruling America, or are the wicked ruling America? Seems like it's always a little struggle. It has been for 200 and some years, that we have both the righteous and the wicked. So let's remember to pray. Pray that our authorities will be righteous and will be godly people. So from time to time, we hear somebody talk about our Bill of Rights. I recently heard a poll, and they said only 40% of 1,000 people could name even one of our Bill of Rights. Our Bill of Rights are the first 10 amendments to our Constitution. I'm going to give you a really brief summary of them. You know, there's a summary that's often given. It says, this is very common, this is the description of our Bill of Rights. It guarantees civil rights and liberties to the individual, like freedom of speech, freedom of the press, and freedom of religion. And it sets up rules for due process of law and reserves all powers not delegated by the federal government to the people of the states. Well, it's a fair description, but it leaves a lot out, and it leaves terms undefined. Like when they say the state. Do they say the state? Do they say the people? These are kind of different, but the same. It's kind of like what the federal government says, that the duties of the federal government are. You have to use the correct definitions to get a correct understanding. And yes, as we go through life, we do have to go into this political area. We sometimes think we only need to pay attention to God and the Bible, and have that be the root of our life and the root of our freedoms. Well, freedoms, that's another one. I just touched on that word, and let me define what I understand freedom to be. Because there's freedom, and there's liberty, and there's a right. Freedom is whatever you want, but there will be consequences to your actions. That's freedom in what I understand freedom to be. Liberty is when there are restraints, but you are free of the restraints, and there probably will be consequences to your actions. And what is a right? A right is when you can do what you want to do, except there are moral and legal constraints, restraints. Either way. So see, they're all similar, but a little bit different. And if you have a better definition, please let me know, because I like to learn. But that's the kind of things we're dealing with when we look at concepts. They're close, but they're different. And if we don't recognize the differences, we have a manipulation of all the things that are going on. But the Bill of Rights, I think they're important to know what they are. And so I'm going to look over them right now and tell you about them. The 10 bills of right that we have are: 1, the First Amendment, is freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and freedom of the press. The right to peacefully assemble, and to petition the government for redress of grievances. Second Amendment is a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. The right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Third Amendment, the government cannot force you to have their soldiers live in your house. Fourth Amendment, that neither you nor your house nor your paper nor belongings can be taken from you by the king without a probable cause warrant. Fifth Amendment, you cannot be imprisoned without approval of a court of law. Sixth Amendment, you have the right to a speedy and fair trial and not to be held in a prison for a long period of time, even years. Seventh Amendment, it's the right to a jury trial of your peers. Eighth Amendment, to not have excessive bail or excessive fines, or cruel and unusual punishment. Ninth Amendment says that any other rights which are not herein written are also protected, any rights which are given by God. Well, it doesn't say given by God, but it can be said that God is the source of all the rights which we claim in the Bill of Rights, and by which the King of England and his government dispute. So there is a question, where do our rights come from? From the authority of kingship or the authority of God? So that was the ninth. The Tenth Amendment, it says that any powers not given to the federal government by the state governments shall be retained by the state governments. So those are the 10 rights, the Bill of Rights, and they are following applied, implied, or explicit biblical principles. The concepts which are important for the early Americans are still important today. In the days of our United States Constitution and Bill of Rights, they were important at the time because these rights stood up against tyrants like the King of England, who wanted to have all the power over the people. And that is the nature of tyrants. And the nature of God of the Bible is that he wants man to be free in Christ and with the Holy Spirit. Freedom is a struggle. It's a constant contest. 75 years ago, that is a long time, or it's not, depending on your perspective, there were several tyrants, and they wanted to rule our country with our iron fist. Not our country. They wanted to rule their country with an iron fist, and they did. But each of them, they struggled with the powers of freedom, and those countries were involved in World War II. That was Japan. Hirohito of Japan, the emperor, and Mussolini of Italy, and Hitler of Germany. These were all men who wanted to be tyrants in those parts of the world, or really all over all the world. And that was what the world was facing. And if it was our goodness of God to stand up against these tyrants and fight, because it was recognized that those tyrants were evil. And so we stood up as a nation and fought against evil in prayer and in word and in deed. And there's also that Lutheran pastor, Martin Niemöller, who got well known because he opposed Hitler. And because of his opposition, he was sent to the Dachau concentration camp. He wrote a poem there. It goes, "First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak up because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. And then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak up because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." That he wrote that about 75 years ago, but still it illustrates how we must stand up for God's righteousness today, with our words, with our prayer, with our deeds. It's a lesson of history, and it has a way of repeating. You look back to Edmund Burke, who was an Irishman who lived about 1750, and he said, "The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." He had a lot of good sayings. And I think as we go through our life, day to day, it is just too easy to be acclimated to life in this world, and we have a tendency to just go on with life and not to see anything that upsets us and not to see anything that is evil or bad or anything that we would have to act upon. There are situations around us, and it is right for us to act upon them, and we ought. Always with a prayer, sometimes with our words, and sometimes with our actions. And it's easy. Well, we have to have our conscience interact with the situations around us. Yes. You have to say something that when it's wrong that you see. I'm thinking of Jude 1:9, where Michael the archangel was contending with the devil for the body of Moses, and that archangel would not bring any railing accusations to the devil, and he simply said, "May the Lord Yahweh rebuke you." And I think about that, how we could use that as an example of how we sometimes get carried away with our words, and we accuse things and accuse people of more than we ought to. So we have to be careful of that. That's my point. We always have to remember that we belong to God, and we can ask God to heal the things that are in front of us. And sure, be ready to speak and to act. But always remember that we have a place. We have a place, and Jesus calls for righteousness. So keep that one in mind. I think of John chapter 15, and that is pretty clear, I think, on how we are to bear fruit. And God helps us to do that, but we are to do our part. I'm going to read the first part of chapter 15. No, I'm going to read all the chapter, John chapter 15, because I like that one so much. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." A husbandman is a farmer who tends the grapevines and the trees and everything else in that is agricultural. I'm going to go back. Verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Verse 2. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he pruneth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Already you have been pure because of the word which I have spoken into you. Abide in me, and I in you. Just as the branch cannot be bearing fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither ye, except you in me, abide. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit, because apart from me you can bring nothing forth by yourself. If one abideth not in me, he is cast out as a branch that is withered, and they gather them, and into the fire cast them, and they are burned. Now it's that verse that gets my attention too. I think of not wanting to be pruned and thrown into the fire by the angels. It sure sounds like hell to me. And anyway, that was one of the first of several scriptures that made a big impression on me. And I think we should produce fruit. And now I say, whatever your opportunities are, to do something. We each have different opportunities to advance God's kingdom on earth. Now, today we have them, and we will continue to. It's just that we want to be ready to think, speak, and act, and of course pray. So, John chapter 15 did make a difference in my life, and that's why I'm reading it. Hey, I'll continue. Here's verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Wherein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit? So shall you be my disciple. And as my Father has loved me, so I love you, and you continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain with you, and that my joy might be full. That is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's another one that gets my attention. That is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends, for all things that you have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, and that you love one another. If the world hated you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If I were of the world would love you, its own. Just as you are not of the world, because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his master, his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If my word they kept, they also will keep that. But all things that they will do to you on my account in my name, because they knoweth not him that sent me. Had I not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also, and if I had not done among them the works which I had done, they had not had sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and the Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that it is written in their law, they hated me without cause. But when the Comforter is come, when I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which from the Father cometh forth, he that beareth witness concerning me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Well, I don't usually do too much reading like that, but I do like chapter 15 of John, and it made a difference to me. So somehow I felt moved to read that to you today. And I want to point out to you in John 14:6, John 15:26, and John 10:30, it says Jesus is the truth, and that the Comforter is the truth. And it says that Jesus says that I and the Father are one, and that means that God is truth. This is important because so many countries or so many people want to know the truth. That is what they seek. And in many countries around the world today, like in China and Muslim countries, people want to know the truth. And that's a part of why they become a Christian, is because Christianity is recognized as the truth. So often in those countries, you will go to prison if you become a Christian. But and they go to prison for a long time. It's not just a few months. It's a few years, even 10 years or longer. But that's what happens when people become Christians, because they stand up for the truth and the truth of God through Jesus Christ. And when you know the truth, you want to share the truth with others so that they can have a victorious life in God, also a victorious life in Jesus. And that way they get to go to heaven and not hell when they die. That's wonderful. So for this truth, people all over the world give up their life to be able to speak that truth to other people. I think of the story of a Christian missionary, Jim Elliot. And he did not know in advance that he was going to be a Christian missionary to Ecuador. And he did not know that he would be giving up his life while he was on that mission. But he did. And it was a moving story. And because of the forgiveness of his wife and some other people who were involved, the native people were moved to compassion because of the forgiveness of the people, the Christians that were involved in that massacre in which Jim Elliot was killed. And they were brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I said that because to introduce Jim Elliot and what he wrote. He wrote, apparently this was a reflection of Matthew 16:25. And that says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." And what Jim Elliot wrote in his journal was, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." In other words, you give up your life for eternal life. Amazing. And yes, I understand that. I see it that way too. I understand, but it's still something that's not just the easiest thing to grasp unless you grasp it. So, yeah, about a year ago, I talked about my experience that happened a couple of decades ago. It happened to me, and it's one of those medical mysteries. There I was in the emergency room, and the doctors didn't know what had happened to me. At any rate, what happened was there I was standing and doing some work, and within a minute, I felt my life just plain leaving me for no reason that I was aware of. I just felt my life, all the life energy, leaving my body, leaving my mind, and I collapsed, and I was unconscious on the floor and didn't know what was going on. But an ambulance came, and wherever I was, I certainly did not want to come back. It was so wonderful where I was. So it's not clear to me where I was or anything else about that, but I know I certainly did not want to come back from where I was. And before I had that experience, I was really afraid of death. Really, I really was. And after that experience, I knew what death was like, and I just lost all my fear of death. Pretty amazing. So I mentioned this because I thought of the words of losing, Jim Elliot's words of he who loses his life. And yes, losing your life is a big event, especially for those people around you. But to the Christian, it is going to glory, the glory of being with Jesus. And that is wonderful. And the way I see it, you either have an understanding of it or you don't. And sure, most people don't because they haven't had that kind of an experience. But, well, I did. And it was just amazing. Well, from what I can tell, there's so many things going on in the world today with Christians and the people who get sentenced to death because they are a Christ follower. And from what I can tell, they have given their life to Christ and they no longer fear death. It's just amazing. That's why I brought up my experience, is because people do have that experience. It's where they just no longer fear death. It's just amazing. And we have had testimonies of that. I've spoken some on the radio. But what happens is it changes the person to know Jesus. And now, after a relationship with Jesus, they want to live faithfully in the truth of Jesus the Christ. Their life is transformed, and they know the real, true truth. So each one of us can have a transforming experience of knowing Jesus Christ. And that is quite a lot like the born-again experience. Born-again is referred to in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And it's just amazing. It's just amazing. So if you do not yet have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or if maybe you're not sure if there is a God or there is a Jesus, that was me once, ask God to show you, and God will show you the truth. He shows you the reality of himself, God, and the reality of Jesus, and that there is a Holy Spirit. Ask, and you will receive. And as I understand people's testimony, whatever happens is perfect for them. It is a glorious, wonderful experience, and it is perfect for them. I've listened to people's experiences. Yeah, it's just perfect. God knows what you want and what you need, and he gives it to you. Sometimes these people will have an immediate experience, and they suddenly, right there on the spot, turn to Jesus, and that is all there is. They are completely committed to God through Jesus Christ. Sometimes it takes days or weeks or months, and then they are converted in that born-again experience, and they are fully committed Christians. And then you have a few people like me, and the process takes years. For me, it's been a privilege that I got to read the number of books that I did and read the Bible from beginning to end. I had to read it twice to become a real born-again believer, and I had to read the other books too, but that's what it took. Everybody is different. It's a different experience for each and every person, whether it's quick or long. When we get to know the truth of experiencing God through Jesus Christ, we all have a story to tell, and it fits us, each one of us, perfectly, because God knows us perfectly, and He loves each one of us perfectly, and it is wonderful. Yeah, it really is. You can look at the history of people, the experiences that they have, or the history of civilizations. It just unfolds in a way that is perfect for what we need to experience, because God is in charge. Everything unfolds the way that He has orchestrated it. And it doesn't mean there can't be changes. It unfolds perfectly in His will. I know that there's martyrs that have deaths also. They die in other countries. The percentage is very, very low, but there are still a few, and they illustrate faith in God through Jesus Christ. And as I have read the stories, they are ready to be a martyr for God. That just is the way it works. I really think that a person believes in their spirit, and they find the experience to be acceptable in their spirit. So that's what I think of when I think of the people in other countries who have these born-again experiences, and often enough they get martyred, because to become a Christian for them is a crime, and it is punishable by death if they become a Christ follower. It's just amazing. They don't have freedom in those countries, but they can still have the freedom to choose to follow Jesus Christ. Yeah. In the communist governments, there are dictatorships. They're also called a totalitarian government. It's where the government or the person is in absolute control of so many aspects of the citizens' lives in that country. There is no freedom. Well, sure, there is freedom. There is freedom, but not for many of the big things that we think of with freedom. For instance, where you live, or what your occupation is, or so many things that of what you can buy or what you can't buy. It's all regulated by the state. And aren't you glad that we live in a free country? We live in the United States of America. It's wonderful here. We get that freedom. We get to be speaking of whatever we want to, even what I'm saying on the radio. It's great. And for sure, we don't all have that situations, but when we do, we can take advantage of it. So often people get upset at the things that are going on in our country, or the things that are going on just plain around us. You know, I think of the people who, well, they go to a place and they find out that they're being videotaped or recorded, and they get so upset. They get so upset and they say, "I'm going to call the cops on you because you're recording me without my permission." And I think about that situation, and I think, wow, are you kidding? Do you know how many times you are recorded, either by audio or by video, each and every day? Just think about that. So many places do this. So many times a day you are recorded. And lots of people, they don't even know it, and they don't say anything about it. That's most of us. So regular people do it. The cops pretty much do it. Commercial truck drivers do it. Stores do it. We just get recorded all the time. I've even heard that the tow trucks that go up and down the road, they are paid to videotape each and every car they pass. And they have a license reader, and that tells that is uploaded to the cloud, and everybody is tracked based on their license plate number because it's recorded, and there gets to be a database. It's all very interesting. It seems like it goes on all over the place. We are recorded in our cars. We are recorded with facial recognition. And our government's buildings do it. Not the buildings, but inside the buildings. When we go to a government facility, we get photographed. Sometimes we get recorded. They have that digital facial recognition. And so it's real easy for them to identify us and track where we go in a personal way. It just happens. It's just what we can expect from life. It goes on all the time. And on the highways, I think that every single highway in our nation has cameras on it, and they go to the NSA, the National Security Agent database, and they just keep track of everything all the time, where the cars are and what people say on the phone. Everything is watched on those freeways in the big city areas, Sacramento, the Bay Area, Los Angeles. Each and every foot of the freeway is watched by camera. Each and every foot, if there's a dip in the highway, like an underpass, everything is on camera. Everything is recorded. There's even different government agencies that have drones that look around quietly. And there are helicopters, like police helicopters. They just watch everything. There's satellites, too. Oh, we are so watched. And so I think about those people who get upset when they are recorded, audio, video, whatever it is. They just must not realize how recorded we really are. There's the satellites that orbit the Earth. They are also watching us. I remember that in the President Nixon days, that was the early 1970s, that there was a picture published in a newspaper, and it looked like it was taken from nearby, but it was really taken from a spy satellite. And it was said at that time that those spy satellites have such good resolution of photographs that they could take a picture of a fly from orbiting the Earth, and they could determine what sex that fly was just based on that photograph. See? And that was in the 1970s. Just think of how much more advanced things are now. I know there's much more and many different ways to watch over everything and to be a part of the databases that are around. We get recorded, as I said, with cameras and with audio. Everyone's voice is recorded. It doesn't take much to record a person's voice print, and that has been going on for about almost 40 years now, where the voice prints are easy to record. We are all just so identifiable. We are easy to be tracked. We are easy to be identified. And that's what happens. It's just the world in which we live. So, oh, let me think of China. I think of the 1989 Tiananmen Square. There were pro-democracy demonstrations, and there were thousands, tens of thousands of people who demonstrated so that they could have the freedoms of democracy. Yeah, that was, let's say, 30 years ago, right about 30 years ago. And the Chinese government at that time was concerned about its people being controlled. And what they did was they bought this special camera. I can't remember the name of it now, but it was from Denmark. And it was installed in that Tiananmen Square in 1989 when those demonstrations were going on. It was installed before that time. But that camera had such good resolution that the government identified over 90% of the demonstrators. And in the following couple of years, the Chinese police visited like 90% of those demonstrators and had talks with them. And there was a few who went to jail also. So that was at that time, 30 years ago. Our technology has only increased. The Chinese, they brutally put down those demonstrations. And if you listen to some people, they say that 10,000 people died because they were demonstrating. I know in these days, people who have gone to China have talked about the Tiananmen Square demonstrations, and you know, nobody knows about it. None of the Chinese people know anything about the Tiananmen Square demonstrations because they've erased it from their history. Well, I just want to point out here that there was probably 1 million people who demonstrated over those days. And 90% of those demonstrators were identified, like I said, over the next couple of years, and they were visited by the police. Some of them were fined, and some of them were jailed. That was 30 years ago. Just think what could happen today. We are all tracked, and we all have a profile. Each and every one of us has a profile, and that's just in our NSA database. Please realize that if you have been to a Christian church, if you have Christian friends, if you have received any Christian literature in the mail or over the internet, you will be considered a Christian or a Christian sympathizer. And you will be put into that category. And the government is very concerned. All the governments of the world are concerned with Christians because they are viewed as less than loyal. It doesn't make sense to us because that's not the way we see it at all. But to the government people, they see Christians as having a questionable loyalty because a Christian's first allegiance is to God through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit, and not to their government. So, it's a question, and I tell you that this is something which we need to be aware of. Whether how true it is, how true it isn't, it's a possibility, and it only makes sense to me that we are aware of it. I've studied history a lot, and I can see that there's lots of statist governments and lots of totalitarian governments, and that is how they see Christians, as undependable members of society, because they view the most important thing in their life as God and not their state, not their government. So we have to be aware that as Christians, there is a way that we are identified, even if it's wrong. It is wrong. But still, that's the way that those people see it. Sure, things can change, but it might change for the worse, and it might change for the better. Our government has so many things in it that they're levels, and you can even see them as levels of corruption. You can see it all over. We just don't know quite what'll happen. They're just events that are going on. We don't know. We don't know. I think of the secrecy in government, and that's one of the things we have to also deal with. We see the recent events where CIA, FBI, the Department of Justice, and the Director of the National Intelligence, all these people have shown that they are subject to being corrupt, which means they don't stand for what is the truth. They have secrets, and our government has secrets. And speaking about secrets, I'm going to mention this about the PPDs, which are presidential policy directives. Under our last president, President Obama, sure, he made presidential orders. All presidential orders are public, but the PPDs are, they're also law, but they don't have to be public. Now, out of the 30 that he made, 20 of them had, their text was not released. And 10 of those were completely secret, and they didn't have the text released, and they didn't have the title of the directive released. It was all secret. It was just a blank, except they had a number. So all these things are going on, and we have a country which is could go lots of different ways. And I think of James Dobson. He just had something on Charisma News released, and he is remembering his visit to the German concentration camps. And he was told by his guide, who was a professor, and he said that I'm looking at my notes. He said the Nazi success was made possible by one primary factor. It was their complete control of the means of communication. There was no television, and there was no internet in those days. But radio was highly effective, and so were the newspapers, films, and speeches, and books, and magazines, and posters. They were put everywhere, in public schools and universities. Now, in Germany at that time, everything had to be approved by the Nazis. And if you spoke out, the people who spoke out were often murdered or sent to a concentration camp. The secret police would knock on people's doors, and they would confront anyone who was a resistor. An offender would often be dragged outside and shot so that all the neighbors could see what had happened to a person who did not conform, who did not line up with the party line. And children were urged to report their parents and the things that their parents did and said. Children were in schools that were dominated by state dictatorship, and all schools became training centers for Nazi propaganda. This historical account is relevant today because America and other Western nations are losing their God-given rights that define us as a free people. We are steadily being expected to think, speak, and act in a way that conforms with political correctness. The mainstream media has become a tool of influence in the elections and the widespread belief systems of this nation. Our rights are being overridden and disregarded by the courts and legislations. Alas, we are less free today than we were even 5 years ago. So that's what James Dobson had to say. He was expressing his concerns about America going in the same way as a totalitarian government would go. The American people have been a strong people. That this is me now. I'm speaking about it, about how the American people are strong, and the German people in the World War I and II were strong also. But they still were influenced, and they were taken to another point of view. We could be too if we continue to have these terrorist events. It will be just too easy to have deception and have our laws rewritten and our culture redefined. So we have to be careful and watchful and make sure that our nation sides with God and the God-given freedoms that we have. I say that God wants us to be free, and God wants us to be free to choose Him of our own free will and not by force, like some other religions would force other people to become believers. So that's why we have our American traditions of freedom. And that's why I talk about the threats to our freedom, is so that we can live freely with God at the center, that we choose Him. That's Christianity. So I talk about Christianity and the events, the economic and political events that are going on in these days, because each affects the other. And we want God to be in the dominant position, and we have to choose that and put Him into our hearts to be in that position. But if we don't know what to choose, you know what? We don't choose. We just have it done to us. And that's what I'm cautioning against, that we don't fall into line because we are forced. I say, let's have free will to love God. Yeah. So we are instructed to study the Bible and study the biblical doctrine of things. We have to be careful that we are not misled by theories like evolution or a pre-trib rapture. Those are both theories, and people get caught into them and they minimize the results of what's going on. So, like the Bible tells us, be not deceived. Be not deceived. Repent of your ways and let God heal the land. Give God thanks and glory and praise and worship in Jesus' name and with the Holy Spirit. So thank you for listening today, and you can listen again on www.christtoday.org. And in the meanwhile, may you walk with God, and may God walk with you.